This morning, I'd like to do something I've done only maybe a handful of times in my ministry, 30-some years, and that is switch the scripture reading that you find in your bulletin to another that fits more the mission recognition theme this morning. So instead of reading from Mark, we want to read this morning from Jonah. I'm going to read the first three verses of that first chapter and then read selected verses in chapter 3 and 4. Listen for the word of God. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid his fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And then in chapter 2 is the most familiar part of Jonah. Those of you who have heard the story, he gets on a boat bound for Tarshish. A great storm comes up. The sailors throw Jonah overboard. He is swallowed by a great fish and then spit up on the shore. We begin now with chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up and go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city, made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. And the Lord appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. And the sun rose, and God prepared a sultry east wind. And as the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And he said, "Yes, angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jonah is not exactly a model missionary. He's not the first person you would likely point to on a mission recognition Sunday. In fact, in Missionary Studies 101, Jonah didn't stand at the head of the class. He was reluctant, pouting, disobedient, stubborn, never quite wanting to go to Nineveh. Throughout the Old Testament, people are getting up and obeying God's call. Abraham and Sarah are given a promise, pull up roots, leaving their homeland behind. Young David heads off to face a giant with only a slingshot in his hand. Isaiah can hardly wait. Here I am, Lord, send me. But not Jonah. Jonah stands on the dock with first-class tickets bound for Tarshish in southern Spain. That is away from Nineveh as far as one can sail. Throughout the New Testament, people are getting up and following Jesus. One word from him and off they go. Before they realize what they're getting into, they're dropping their nets and tax collectors are forgetting their prophets, and a man named Paul travels the whole Mediterranean spreading the word, but not Jonah. Jonah stands on the dock with his first class tickets to Tarshish, ready to sail. Here at Wildwood Presbyterian Church, so many of you, names listed in your bulletin, some without your names in the bulletin, do mission on behalf of God. Here at the church and beyond the church, your names are in the bulletin or maybe not there, but you go forth responding to God's call in pads. Some of you give up half a Tuesday night to stay here with the homeless. On Saturday mornings once a month, some of you give up that time to work for the food pantry, serving those in need. Others we heard from at the beginning of this service went all the way to Colorado to help a family who had been flooded out. Yes, you go, but not Jonah. Jonah's on the move, all right, but not to Nineveh. What exactly is Jonah's problem with Nineveh? Isn't it like any other place in the mission field? Well, not hardly. Nineveh was on the east bank of the Tigris River. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and Assyria was the most bloodthirsty nation of the ancient world. It had not only trampled and conquered every small nation in the area of Palestine, but it had also plundered their civilian populations. The Assyrians systematically deported their conquered enemies to other regions, so that the 10 northern tribes of Israel had literally disappeared into its jaws, never to be heard from again. The Israel as we know it today is primarily related to the 2 southern tribes, not to the 10 lost northern tribes. And yet, it was to Nineveh that Jonah was sent to preach. Let me put this in a shocking perspective. Imagine a survivor of the 9/11 tragedy being asked to go preach to Al-Qaeda. Can you imagine? God commands Jonah, though, to go to Nineveh. And Jonah replies, "Anywhere but Nineveh, Lord, anywhere." No wonder Jonah is angry with God. No wonder he stood on the dock with his first-class tickets to Tarshish. I think I would, too. Yes, we can't be too hard on Jonah. In him, we see the complexity of human nature and the demands of the gospel, for we all have our enemies. We understand Jonah. For some, it's Democrats. For some, it's Republicans. For some, it's labor. For others, it's management. For Jonah, it's Ninevites. Will Rogers, the comedian who said he never met a person he didn't like, was kind of out of step with most of the human race. For even Jesus had enemies. Certainly he said to love your enemies, but I think the minister William Sloan Coffin is right when he said, love them as enemies. Let's not get too sentimental about this thing. And this can be especially true when the enemies are involved in a different religion, when it comes to religion. The author Richard Foster, in the book More Light, Less Heat, tells a story that pokes fun about how narrow-minded we Christians can be. He says, I was walking in San Francisco one sunny day along the Golden Gate Bridge, and I saw a man about to jump off, and I tried to dissuade him from committing suicide. I told him simply that God loved him. And a tear came to his eye. I then asked him, are you a Christian or a Jew or a Hindu or what? And he said, I'm a Christian. And I said, me too. Protestant or Catholic? Protestant, he said. What denomination? Northern Baptist, he said. Well, me too. That's amazing. What a small world. Northern conservative Baptist or Northern liberal Baptist? He said, Northern conservative Baptist. I said, I don't believe it. What are the chances of that? Me too. Northern conservative fundamentalist Baptist or Northern conservative reformed Baptist? Northern conservative fundamentalist Baptist. Remarkable, I said. Northern conservative fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes or Northern conservative fundamentalist Baptist Eastern Region? He said, Northern conservative fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes region. I said, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. Northern conservative fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes region of 1879 or Northern conservative fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes region of 1912? He said, Northern conservative fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes region of 1912. That's what he said. And I said, die, heretic, and pushed him off the bridge. Yes. Jonah comes off a lot better than this man. For Jonah is simply a man of gentle prejudice. He's not killing Ninevites. He's not pushing them off the bridge. He's not discriminating against them. He just doesn't want to preach to them. So let's not be too hard on Jonah. He was this way because in the context of our story, the Ninevites had destroyed his religious family. Out of the rubble of the Holocaust, he crawled, and God called him. God said to him, preach, preach to Nineveh. So we do well to look more closely at Jonah's story. For what happens next represents an insight for the Christian believer. It's a pattern of the experience for any believer in the Judeo-Christian tradition throughout the centuries. It's a pattern of Israel in its covenant-making, covenant-breaking relationship with God. It's the pattern of sin, forgiveness, and the beginnings of new life. Not new life in itself, points out the minister Bill Carl, but the beginnings of new life. Sin, forgiveness, and the beginnings of new life. You see, Jonah is a typical human being. Jonah is a classic model of the human race. For there's a serious flaw in his character, one that he cannot erase on his own. It's his desire to control his own destiny and determine who should and who should not be punished. This characteristic is not only the mark of humanity in general, but the mark of Israel in particular. Many biblical commentators believe that Jonah stands for Israel. Jonah in Hebrew means dove, and the dove was the symbol of Israel. Israel hadn't done what it was supposed to do. It had looked into itself too much. God had called Israel to worship and to be a light to all the nations, but it had gotten off track. So Jerusalem was sacked, its inhabitants carried off into exile, and many commentators believe that the sea monster or the fish stand for Israel's conquerors. Down into the depths of despair went Israel and Jonah into exile. Something that has happened to the church through the centuries when we forget our mission, our call to service. But like Israel, Jonah was delivered. Delivered from the mouth of the fish and brought up out of the water like an experience of new birth, new life. And God tries again with Jonah. Listen to the words. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Arise, go to Nineveh. Yes, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Yes, God never gives up on us. God never lets us down. Yes, there is the possibility of new life yet for us. Sin, forgiveness, the beginning of new life. Just the beginning. For just as it is in our Christian lives, this is no fairy tale. Jonah doesn't jump up and say, "Okay, Lord, off to Nineveh I go. I can't wait." No. He goes to Nineveh, but he drags his feet all the way. He goes reluctantly. There's a hint of thankfulness, but the order still looms large. For example, the child is asked by the parents to go welcome the new kid in the neighborhood and be nice to him. The child says, "Do I have to, Mommy?" "Yes, you do." The order looms large. So off goes Jonah, half-heartedly, half hoping that no one in Nineveh will repent and God will level the city with God's mighty wrath. Jonah, the reluctant preacher, stumbled into town, half hoping to get ignored or kicked out, and lo and behold, the whole town responded to his call, coming forth singing, "Just as I am, without one plea." He didn't know what to do with them all. Jonah wanted God to destroy the city. "Punish them," he said. "I know I'm the righteous one. They're not." You see, Jonah never does grasp God's great forgiveness. The repentance of the Ninevites stand in stark contrast to Jonah's stubbornness, pride, prejudice, hatred. You see, points out the minister Elizabeth Ochtemeyer, the interesting thing about the book of Jonah is that the prophet himself never does repent. And yet throughout the whole book, he is the constant recipient of God's mercy. Given the call to go to Nineveh, he sets out in exactly the opposite direction. Thrown overboard by the fearful sailors, Jonah nevertheless is saved by God through that fish. And then patiently, painstakingly, never in anger, God deals with the angry prophet, once again sending him to Nineveh, giving him success in his mission, overlooking his sulking, shading his head, working through worm and sun and explanation to teach Jonah the marvels of God's mercy and the unlimited nature of God's love. Jonah does not repent, But God never gives up on him. Never. Tells you something about God's love, doesn't it? It's as certain for the people of Nineveh as it is for the people of Jerusalem. God is no respecter of nations or races or even religions. God loves people, rich and poor, young and old, and on, regardless of professions or philosophies. God is interested in people. Yes, God so loved the world. Not just you, not just me. God so loved the world. And that's why we at Wildwood Presbyterian Church continue to go forth in mission, for that is what makes us a church. And yes, my friends, never forget, God never gives up on you or you or me. Amen.